Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we bow down before you this morning, and what a privilege, what an honor to be able to come to you. How blessed we are to be able to gather in your name. How blessed we are to have your word, Lord. How blessed we are to see your word come alive to us. There's no reason that you need to turn the light on, so to speak, and when we're in your word and say, I've got it, I understand it, it's real. You are real.
Yeah.
So, Lord, here we are this morning to worship you and to bow down to you and to pray to you, Lord. So lead us now in this time of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 9, and we're in a tough, kind of a tough section today of the Bible with one regard, and that is if judgment makes you cringe a little bit, which I hope it does, then you'll be cringing today, because we can think back to the days of Noah when God destroyed everybody except eight people. His judgment was poured out in totality. And we had the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when in a more localized fashion the judgment was poured out and those were totally taken care of. And now today we're back in the land of Judah, really, actually, where really Ezekiel is prophesying from Babylon. And so we have the awesomeness of the Lord shown before us. So let's begin this morning by just singing Holy, Holy, Holy. And sing it with just great reverence and understanding and thanksgiving. It's on the second page, a little before the bottom there. Holy, holy, holy. So let's join in here and sing along, if you would, please. Is an awesome God, and remember, God is good. God is also just, and he's righteous. And one of the kind of tricky things I think we have in prayer is to discern, really, and to and know how to pray when on one hand we know God's attribute is righteousness and justice, meaning that sin will be dealt with, right? Sin will be judged. And so we cannot come against an attribute of God with a prayer on another attribute of saying, God, just forget about the sin. We can't really do that. But we can cry for mercy. We can always cry out for mercy, and we can always cry out for repentance, right? Because God does not want us to stay guilty. He wants us to repent.
Yes.
But if we don't repent, we will be judged. And we know that God's judgment is coming on the world very soon. And we see the flaunting of sin. We see the total absence of any connection whatsoever with anything other than our own self, with anything other than our own power. We live in a little world that's controlled really by our senses, by what we see, by what we taste, by what we feel, by what we smell, by what we can see, and totally oblivious generally in the world today to the real world, and that is the spiritual world, the reality which is by faith, which we cannot see at all, right? That is almost, seems like, totally left us now. Well, what was Ezekiel's position here? This is the only prayer that I really have reference to in the book of Ezekiel. Now, he prophesied in and from the river Chebar, which is in Babylon. He was in captivity with the people from Judah, where they were sent into captivity for a 70-year period. And he's prophesying from there, as you know, at the same time that Jeremiah is prophesying from Jerusalem. Actually, he's even a little bit later than Jeremiah, because Jeremiah doesn't last too long after the final invasion in 586, it doesn't seem. Daniel is also prophesying from the king's court in Babylon, but Ezekiel is not in the king's court. He's out in the camp with the people, out in a rough place. But he gets these visions. And we're in chapter 9 in this particular prayer, verse 8. But in the last few chapters, we've just had a boom, 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 right down the line of various sins that Judah is committing. And God keeps telling them through his prophets, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, through Daniel, to repent. God even tells Ezekiel, their heart is hard, their head is hard. And he doesn't say, I'm going to soften them. He said, I'm going to make your head as hard as flint. So you're dealing with some tough people here. Then he has him lay down 390 days on one side, representing the years of sin of Israel, and then turn around on the other side and lay for 40 days, representing 40 years of the sin of Judah. He has him going through these various things. Chapter 5, he was told to cut off all his hair and all his beard, and then take the cuttings and separate them into three piles, in effect. The first pile you'd burn. That represents the fire that's going to come in Jerusalem. The second fire, throw up in the wind, and the storm and the pestilence is going to come. And this was, again, a kind of a symbology of what was coming. And a third of it, cut it up like this, because a third of the people are going to be killed with the sword. And then in chapter 7, we have an extended word, a whole chapter, on the coming judgment of Judah. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, God says. Then in chapter 8, he takes Ezekiel by vision into the temple itself in Jerusalem. And there some horrible abominations are going on. He has him go into this wall and dig through a hole and look through the wall and into where the 70 elders are. The 70 elders there, and it's all pornography. It's all filth. And God says, this is what I want you to see that's going on in their minds. Terrible filth. 70 elders. These are the leaders of the spiritual side, basically. And if that's not enough, he said, I'll show you even greater abomination. So he takes him to the women's court of the temple, and there the women are weeping. They're not weeping for Jerusalem, they're weeping for Tammuz. They're weeping for a foreign god. And then he takes them into the inner court of the temple, and there are 25 men believed to be the high priest and 24 courses of priests. They're worshiping with their back to the temple, facing east, worshiping the sun. Total, total abomination all the way to the top. And so God begins the judgment, and it begins in the house of the Lord. And so God dispatches six angels, angels of death, basically, to Jerusalem with battle axes. One guy has an inkhorn, and he's going to record things. And God tells these angels to go throughout the city and mark. Some people think it's a taw of a cross, and other people say it's not. But anyway, they're going to mark all of those, it says, who sigh, or in other words, who are mourning for the sin that's going on in Jerusalem. They're marked. They get a mark on their forehead. And then they're told, the angels are told, kill everyone who does not have the mark. Old people, young people, women, children, babies, whatever. If they don't have the mark, they're to be killed. Wiped out totally. And so now, as this is going on, here's Ezekiel in verse 8 of chapter 9, and we read, so it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? So that's his cry. It kind of reminds me of Habakkuk's prayer after being told that he was going to destroy Judah by Babylon. And Habakkuk, knowing full well, he says, have mercy in your wrath. I think that's something we can pray, to have mercy in God's wrath. However, I do not feel we should pray, don't don't bring your wrath on the wicked, because God's going to do that because he's a just God, right? So we need to pray for repentance. So there's not the wickedness to be judged. And individually as well, we need to make sure we're continually repenting to him, because the sin separates us from him. Even though in our case we're saved, and it's not a question of the sin causing us to be unsaved in a sense, unless we really, you know, blaspheme the Spirit and so forth, really go crazy on it. But sin, any little sin, separates us from God. And if we're separated from God, we're not going to get his blessings, number one. Number two, he's not going to hear our prayers, really. So Ezekiel cries out here to God, but notice God's answer in verses 9 and 10. God said, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity." Does that sound familiar to anything you see going on today? Bloodshed. Baltimore is setting a new all-time record for the number of murders in the last couple of months. Of course, we have no question about the perversity. We've just ruled that's the law of the land, right? And then also with the killing of babies, and with the bringing to light now all the Planned Parenthood horrible things. But what do we want to do? We want to turn our back on it and say, oh, no, we're going to call that a war on women. I mean, we call homosexuality equal rights, right? So we want to cast it into a different light. But here, God says, "The land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, the Lord doesn't see. Oh, we can do whatever we want. The Lord's left us. I don't know where the Lord is, so I can do whatever I want." You're never able to sin, whether you want to or not, without impunity. Whether you say, well, I don't believe in God, I can sin all I want. Well, I guess you can sin all you want, but you better know the judgment is coming. "The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also," God speaking, "my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." Their sin will bring them down, and sin will always eventually fall on itself and bring it down and bring it into judgment. So when we see people sinning today and we say, God, how can you let that go on? And we think, how can you let that go on? It's going to come down. It's going to come down. Maybe not even in this lifetime, but it's going to come down. "I will recompense their deeds on their own head." And now we have, I think, a nice closure here with his justice and his righteousness and his awesomeness. "Just then, the man clothed with linen who had the inkhorn at his side reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me." And what I see in that is the same thing I really see in Jesus Christ. "I have been faithful and protected those who are mine." What did he say in John 17, verse 12, in that great high priestly prayer? "Those you have given me, none have been lost." Of course, except the son of perdition, which he's talking about, Judas. But the Lord says, I've lost none. And here, I believe, the angels are giving a good report. They've done what God told them to do. So the people marked, not one of them was taken out. People unmarked, they were all taken out. So that's the lesson for today. If we're in Christ, we're okay. If we're not in Christ, we're doomed. And so while we want to rejoice in that because of what he has done, we also don't want to just turn a blind eye to those all around us who are lost, to our leaders, to our nation, to much of the church. You know, when the church is trying to find a new way and pushing aside the word and saying we don't need that anymore, and we can put those in perversity or any other sin in the leadership of our church, that's quite okay today. They're lost. Put whatever sign they want on the door, they're lost, right? So we want to pray for them. We want to pray for those getting the good news out, whether it's here or whether it's around the world. And just as the Lord leads us to pray, I got a few guidelines on the bottom of page 2 if you haven't seen those before. Just to try to urge people to keep the prayers short, because we don't have much time. As I'm talking so long, we have even less time, but we'll get into it pretty soon. And also, if you come late, I ask that you keep quiet during the group prayer and have your prayers during the only during the small group time, because if somebody comes in late and doesn't even know where the Spirit is in our overall kind of a thing, and it just seems to quench the Spirit when they start off on their own personal prayers and stuff in the middle of this. So that's what I'm asking. So not to be legalistic, just to be led by the Spirit and not to quench it. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the prayers in the Bible, Lord, under all circumstances. We thank you that you're a good God, and we rejoice in that. We thank you for delivering us from the power of death, the power of sin, for justifying us, freeing us, and forgiving us as if we had never sinned, and wiping our guilt from us. And Lord, could we not be so grateful to you for what you have done? How grateful are we, Lord? How committed are we to you? How committed are we to praying? How committed to you are we lifting up rulers, kings, and those in authority as you commanded us? Mm-hmm. How about the lost, Lord? We know that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us, and we know that you want none to be lost, but all to come to repentance. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, may we pray for the lost, and may we pray that they would come to repentance, Lord. Yes. And so, Lord, guide us now and lead us in these moments of prayer this morning, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.